Let us all turn together to the Word of God. We're going to read from the Epistle to the Ephesians. The book of Ephesians and the chapter 1. We have enjoyed this week. The Lord has been here. We have had precious times. Prayer has been answered in a wonderful way. I think we can testify to the Lord's dealings and grace and mercy with us. I'd like to thank all of you who came along to the services, who prayed at home, prayed here in the church as well, who were a positive encouragement to us as we carried on in the ministry. I thank Mr. Gallagher for his ministry, a blessing to me, an encouragement to my own soul. And it was good to renew fellowship with him and his good wife, Beulah, again. And Mr. Porter here for his kind words and for his help. The way he has conducted the services, I found that as I came to preach, it was a great help to me to have the Lord's servant just standing there in the pulpit and conducting the service the way he did. We're saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for mercies given. We owe everything. We owe everything to the Lord. And today we're debtors as we stand here and look back over this past week. And we have occasion, don't we, to say thank you. It's nice to welcome you all. And I have some special friends from Lisburn, delighted to see you here today, as well as others whom we have known over many years. We have been encouraged by you many and many a time. We're going to read some words here from Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Not so long ago, I wrote a wee note in my Bible, just close to this place. I said in that little note, the old church at Ephesus is gone now. It's long gone. But isn't it great to see that the letter that was written to it, remains. Here it is. Because the word of the Lord endureth forever. And we still have the letter. To a worldly minded person, it might seem most peculiar to think of things that way. You would have expected rather the church, the old church, to be still there, flourishing as ever. And the letter, written in perhaps a flimsy document at the first, would long since be gone. But that's not the case. The letter remains. It's the word of God. Look at the words of invocation in verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And you know what obtained means. Simple terms, we've got it. We have obtained something here, something worthwhile. We have obtained an inheritance. That's better by far than any earthly inheritance. Now just look at the rest of the verses here. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee or the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And we have something to think about there. Unto the praise of his glory. We can scarcely take it in today. And yet, in that hour when we stand in the presence of the Savior, we behold his glory and we see something of what the Lord has done for us. Our hearts will be overwhelmed. And God has ordained all things to the praise of his glory. Now there's this personal note from the apostle in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and the ministry of his word this day, not only for now, but even in the evening time, the final meeting of this convention. There at the end of our reading, verse 16, Paul is saying that he has not ceased to give thanks for the saints of God and for the work of God in Ephesus. He ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And that has been the subject we have occupied ourselves with during the nights anyway that I have been preaching. We've been thinking of some of Paul's prayers. And today we want to think of his burden of heart for the church at Ephesus. Let's unite in prayer. We'll ask help from heaven. Lord, our hearts cry out for thee. Oftentimes we have sung the words, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Now today again, all of us can say that. The preacher certainly can say it. Thy dear saints can say it one after the other. I need thee every hour, but I need thee just now. As I turn my heart to thee, turn to thy word, turn to thee for the ministry of the Spirit of God to my soul. Lord, prepare my heart. Give to me to know thy mind in the clearest fashion. May we have the prompting of God. Lord, how important it has been for every service to have the nearness of the Lord and to have the Lord direct our way and speak to our hearts, even as each of us have ministered in turn. But Lord, we feel especially concerned just now because it's the last day, the last great day in these convention meetings. We have been praying. We have pleaded the promise. We have lifted our eyes heavenward. We have called upon the name of the Lord. We have sought and we have found to a great measure help from heaven. You've been so kind to us, Lord, so good to us, so gracious, and we thank you for that. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Be with us now, Lord. Stand here in this pulpit. Lord, take of the things of Christ. Make them real. Make them precious. Grant that they may be abiding truths too, as we think of these things. Lord, grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit, even enabling grace, this day in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to direct your attention to the words in verse 3. These words of praise and thanksgiving, and yet at the same time, words of anticipation. Words that, in a certain sense, have aspects of prayer about them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That church at Ephesus was richly blessed and owned of God. It occupied a place in the first rank among the churches of the New Testament. And it is to be noted in those seven letters in the book of Revelation that this church at Ephesus tops the list. And therefore, I can say the church at Ephesus is one of the best in apostolic times. Its history in part is told to us in the book of Acts, and you must look it up sometime soon. But here we are, we're thinking of a thriving church, a church really blessed of God. And surely we can sum up those blessings in the words of the verse I have chosen for our meditation at this time. It's a kind of doxology, isn't it? It's an appropriate message for the last day of the convention. It's an appropriate message, too, for anniversary times. You have been celebrating an anniversary for these convention meetings. Now we have heard once more in the announcements of anniversary of the beginning of this testimony here in Bethel. Praise the Lord for that. And you couldn't get a better text. So before the specially invited preachers come along, I'm preparing the way. I'm introducing those anniversary services. I'm saying, now here are words, a stepping stone to greater things that put us in the place of expectation in regard to our thanksgiving. Blessed be God, looking back over these years, and as well, thinking of our convention, looking back over these past nights, right to last Lord's Day, at this time precisely when we began. Blessed be God. Thank you, Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. By right, we should be singling out every word there, every word in the verse. Blessed be God. Now think of that. He who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us. Now, if Paul, writing these words, had been saying, blessed be God because he has blessed me. He has blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We would have given hearty consent to that if we had been reading that kind of thing in the verse, "Who has blessed me with all spiritual blessings." We would say, right enough, the Lord has blessed you, Paul, in a most remarkable way. But Paul didn't say that. He said far more. You take the pronoun us there. He has blessed us. Now, that enlarges the prospects. That widens the vision. We may think of the congregation here in Bethel, not only with 50 years behind them, but many, many years yet ahead of them. And we're saying at this interval, blessed be God who has blessed us. We couldn't start to number our blessings. We could as well have had the hymn today, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you to see what the Lord has done." That certainly would correspond to the verse we have chosen as well. He has blessed us with all. I find myself overwhelmed with that. All spiritual blessings. And I think we've got to say, yes, the Christian potentially has a key to the treasure store of heaven. He's blessed with all spiritual blessings. He doesn't always live up to expectation. He doesn't always possess his possessions through enough. Sometimes, for one reason or another, we hang back, or we may slip up or feel by the way, and we're not living up to what God has given us by way of inheritance. But I say to you today without hesitation, this is a precious, precious word. I'm glad to have such a message. I'm encouraged to look at these words and to say, thank you, Lord. And now in my own life, at this stage in my life, I'm still an heir to these blessings. I'm still an heir to this promise, and so are you. The Lord has great things in store for us. And if it's right for me to say potentially, we have the key to God's treasure store, and we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If I can say that, and if you can say it, and we certainly can, and we ought to say it, because here it is in the book. It's part of Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. And I'm saying, Lord, look kindly on us, because here in Bethel, here in this convention service, you had us in mind as well when these words were written at the start. And I'm a debtor. I said it earlier, but I have no hesitation in saying it again. I'm a debtor to God's mercy and grace for the goodness of the Lord in my life. And can't you say the same? But I did drop a hint there that the Christian doesn't always live up to expectations. There may be times when you would doubt that. I'm referring to the verse here. There may be times, even though you've read all that, you consent to it, you say it's God's word, I believe it for sure, but I'm not able to comprehend all that's here. I feel like I'm a stranger on the shore, and away before me, stretching out there into the great beyond, is that mighty ocean of God's fullness, God's power, God's love. But maybe in some ways I have missed out. You may doubt it. Look at it again. Look at the verse again. God has given me this word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He has. Glory to his name. He has blessed us. That's for sure. We're not entitled to doubt it. But maybe, just maybe, you have. I must say that word "half" has continuity about it. Now that's important. I could go on and give you a little talk about grammar. I hope it would be enlightening, but some people are turned right off by anything remotely connected to grammar. So I'll not tread on that ground today. Just say this, there is the thought of continuity in it, whereby we can say, the Lord blessed you yesterday. He blessed you today. And he'll bless you tomorrow. Look away back into the years that are gone. He has blessed us. And he will yet bless us, men and women, even as a congregation in Bethel, with an anniversary like this in view. Oh, glory to his name. He will yet bless us. In some ways, the best is yet to be. And away out into the great eternity. Aye, far, far beyond the scope of our vision and our understanding. The blessing of God rolls on and on. It rolls on for all eternity. Do you doubt that? I don't think you do. But you may say, oh, I need an awful lot more information about that. Well, look at chapter 2, verse 7. And you'll get it there in plainest language. This is a marvelous verse, chapter 2, verse 7. It shows us that what we've been saying about continuity, the continuity of this promise, the blessing of God, rolling on and on for all eternity. People who live for the world, for the pleasures of the world, the triumphs of the world, the glory of the world, know nothing about this. And some of them are chasing shadows. And they may win a wonderful trophy and they jump up and down to try to enjoy it and they can't because there's nothing in it. And any sort of glory that's there will quickly fade away like a beautiful bubble catching all the shining colors of the sky above. It'll just burst in a second and it's away. God's blessing. Listen. It's worthwhile serving the Lord. It's worthwhile holding on to the promise. It's worthwhile saying, Lord, thou art faithful. Chapter 2, verse 7. I was going to say, underline it in your Bible. It might be even better to say, have it underlined in your heart. That in the ages to come, there is the great eternity. Rolling on and on and on, way, way beyond our vision today. That in the ages to come, what will we do in heaven? Well, this is part of it. Maybe it's all of it. It certainly is part of it. You couldn't have a better occupation. That'll be a communion service that'll never end. That in the ages to come, he might show, he might demonstrate. The Lord's going to make a show of it. The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Kindness is a lovely word. You're seeing less and less of it in the world, in the society we're living in. These days, kindness has nearly passed away. But the kindness of the Lord. If you haven't seen all its dimensions, you're going to see more of it soon, very soon. His kindness toward others, yes, but providing they're saved, toward us through Christ Jesus. Everything is in him, even in our text, all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings in heavenly things or in heavenly places are in him, in Christ. There is no blessing. There's no mercy from God outside of Christ. If today you're without a Savior, you have nothing. You don't have the key to God's treasure store. You're not blessed with all spiritual blessings. You cannot say for all eternity, rolling on and on and on, way beyond my finite comprehension. There's the kindness, there's the mercy of God, there's the goodness of God, there's the rich plenitude of his mercy. It's marvelous. You shouldn't be a stranger to God. You should heed that invitation right now. Speak to us. Speak to any child of God here in this house. Dear friend, today, I think I've said enough about that. I haven't said it all, but I think I've said enough in his kindness toward us. You see, for all the ages of eternity, we'll still be taking it in. What will it be to be there? What's it going to be like, even the first 5 minutes in heaven? When a dear one passes away, perhaps that thought has come up for consideration. And you would say, what will it be like even to share the first 5 minutes in glory? But here, in verse 7, we're entitled to say, you're not going to get it all. Even in heaven, you're not going to get it all in 5 minutes. The Lord is saying here, he'll take the ages, the unending, infinite ages of eternity to show the riches of Christ. That's something to look forward to. Hallelujah for that. But then, some of God's people, you see, have doubted it. I must say to you, even if you don't feel it, this verse 3 is true. Even if you don't feel it, you may be having a rough time physically in regard to your health, or some other problem overwhelming you, nearly sweeping you away altogether. And we sometimes say to a friend, is this getting you down? Is it such a discouragement? You don't feel that this promise is for you. And you don't sense the blessing of God. You don't know that you're blessed. Or even if you got to a place where you say, I don't believe it. I wouldn't be surprised, although I think it would be hurt, a bit embarrassed, that within a 30-mile radius, say, of this church now, I wouldn't be altogether surprised, but you could find some dear soul, a child of God, crestfallen, downhearted, broken in spirit, saying, I don't believe it. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. Because, I'll tell you something, my life has been turned upside down. My soul has been shattered. I've nothing left to live for. Everything has gone wrong for me. How could I be blessed? Indeed, I'm not. I'm not blessed at all. I don't feel blessed. I don't know that I'm blessed. I don't believe it. Have to say something. Well, this verse is not about your circumstances. Be clear about that. God's not speaking of your circumstances and mine. The circumstances you have to endure or face every day are different from the blessing. It's a spiritual blessing. Did you see the word spiritual? Did you weigh up that word in verse 3, a spiritual blessing. The Lord's not speaking about your circumstances. Your circumstances may be the most difficult that you could imagine, leading you even to make that remark, I don't feel blessed, but you're looking at the circumstances. The Lord didn't say anything about your circumstances. I'll put it this way. The apostle is writing from prison. He's in Rome. He's in a dark and dismal Roman prison. You could call it a hole in earth, a dungeon. Some would say a hell on earth. We have no idea, really, what it would be like to be there, to sit with him one day or a whole week. If the Lord sent a band of angels now, whisked us all away back through time, gave us the gift of language and so on, so that we could sit down with Paul the Apostle, this great servant of God, just hunch down and sit beside him in that old wretched place, that old prison cell, you would feel right away it's extremely hard to suffer this. And I'm looking to be out of here. If you knew I'm going to be out by tea time, you would say, roll on 5 o'clock. But he's there night and day. That's the night and day. You and I have read it this week. That's the night and day he is occupied with prayer. He couldn't lie down on a comfortable mattress called Dunla Pillow. No, no. He's not getting any sleep anyway, but night and day praying exceedingly. You see that? You and I feel, I'm going to say this, but if you disagree, you're welcome to do so. I'm not infallible. But I'll speak for you, and maybe you'll chasten me afterwards. I don't believe one of us could stick a day in that jail where Paul is. You would say, I never thought it would be as hard as this. This is a wretched, miserable place. Nobody could say, look at Paul, there isn't it right to say his circumstances are really blessed. He's thriving in that old hole of a place. You and I would be begging God that we could get out of it. But he's the man who said, even while he was in there, he's the man who said, blessed be God, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly things. I'm not blessed in this old place, but I'm blessed with my heritage that I've got in Christ. The disciples in Mark 4, I haven't really time to deal with this, but Mark 4, I can't really resist the impulse to say, look it up. Mark chapter 4, verse 36 to the end. I'm not going to develop this. I'm not going to expand upon it, but darkness has set in. The Lord with his disciples will cross the Sea of Galilee. And you've read this before many a time. That great storm broke out with gale force. The winds are sweeping across the sea. The waves are mountains high. The boat is filling up with water. And even now as we read, it's filled. It's filled with water. That means it's about to go down. And the disciples are filled with fear. They're saying, we're going to die. The word perish means that. We're going to die. All of us will die in this storm. And somebody said, look at the Lord. He's lying there asleep. Well, the day has ended. Night has come. He's wearied with his way. And they shake him and arouse him. Lord, do you not care? Dear friend, pray earnestly to the Lord that you'll never be tempted to say such a thing. No matter how terrible the struggle, no matter how steep the hill, no matter how hard the going is, never you say, Lord, do you not care for me? Because you've only got to get so far as Calvary. You've only got to stand there at that lonely hill and look at that place where he suffered the agonies of Golgotha on your account. And you have to have lost sight of the cross and the anguish of his sorrows that he bore for you and bore for me. To ever say to him, do you not care? Just pray for strength. Never to say that. But I must hurry on. The Lord rose up. He reproved them. And I've got to say, no matter what else I leave out, I've got to say from verse 40 of Mark 4, why are you so fearful? What's terrorizing you, the Lord says, as if they didn't know. But this is the point. How is it that you have no faith? Matthew says that they had a little faith. That leads me to say some of the disciples had a little faith, even in that storm, that the Lord could see them through, if he would. But most of them had no faith, because verse 40 is right just the same. You have no faith. Now, you needn't turn this up, but Mark 6 and 6 gives us a verse, and I have to include verse 5, Mark 6. Just turn over the page in some Bibles. You get there to what is, I think, the most misunderstood text in the Christian community. He could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. I think it's the most misunderstood text in the Christian community, because maybe you disagree with me, but let me give you my reason. Mark 6 is not about the weak and laboring faith of the Christian, the failing faith of the Christian. It's about the rejection of the Lord, the willful and final rejection of the Lord. And in those circumstances, he would do no mighty work because of the unbelief that rejected him as their only Savior. Nothing can be done for that soul who's without the Lord, finally, who has rejected him. And you look over at our chapter, so to speak, Mark 4 and 40. I ask you here, is that not a mighty work? Sure, surely is. When the sea was whipped up by such a storm, the waves, those billows, mountains high, sweeping over their heads, and them crying out for terror in the storm. That was a mighty work, was it not? That was a mighty work when the Lord got up and stilled the storm in an instant and calmed the sea, so that those waters whipped up into a fury all through the night were now placid, shining like the reflection in a mirror. Mr. Gallagher showed me the other day this lovely picture. I think I said, you could win photographic competition with that. Just the waters down there near to where he's been staying. Just so beautiful. So clearly defined, the reflection like a mirror, the waters as calm as you like. What I'm saying is, these men had no faith, and they needed the Lord to step in. And I have the best authority, you'll agree, for saying they had no faith. And that's why I'm saying Mark 6 and 6 has been misunderstood, as if the Lord can't do any mighty work when God's people have no faith. That's not right. That's not right. What have we got in Mark 4 and 40? When you go home, mark it in your Bible. Our dear Lord Jesus said, you have no faith. How is it that you have no faith in me? You have no faith. And if that concept that I'm speaking of had been right, then the Lord couldn't have stilled the storm. He couldn't have performed that mighty work. He could have said, well, I could have calmed the storm. I could have got rid of your fear. Only your unbelief has stopped me doing any mighty work here in this boat. Not a bit of it. I've got to say for myself many a time, if I'm going to say my faith has failed, I don't mean that my faith has failed completely. It hasn't. Never, never. But compared to what I wanted to achieve,
compared to what I wanted to be, my faith has failed. And yet, what does the Lord do? He never fails us. We're like that man at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe, help thou my unbelief. And the Lord hasn't hesitated. He didn't hesitate on that boat about to go down, and all of them would have died in the waters of Galilee if the Lord hadn't stepped in the time he did. They'd all have perished. Not one had the faith. But he did it. Did he do it or did he not, men and women? He did it. He did that mighty work. That surely was one of the mightiest things we have read of that our Savior performed in Galilee. Oh, what a thing. He doesn't need our faith. Oh, I don't think I'm playing down faith, that I'm saying faith isn't important and faith can't gain any ground with God. No, that's not the case. Not a bit of it. Your faith is important, and the Lord requires you to go forward with him, with faith believing. And you can say all the time, and we need to, Lord, increase our faith. My time has gone. My sermon hasn't gone. I'm just getting into it. But I'm not going to go on today because it's your communion day. But I need to say again in summary, there's a child of God somewhere in Fermanagh and the rest of the country as well. Other examples come to mind. You say, and indeed, I'm not blessed. I doubt it. Or you even say, I don't see it. I don't feel it. I don't believe it. But you're confusing the blessing with the circumstances. You know those fellows in the storm that night? If we could get the angels again to fly us back to Galilee and in the storm, take care of the language problem as well, if we could say, don't you know, when they're crying out in sheer panic to the Lord, rescue us, Lord, save us before we die here. If we could only say, don't you know you're blessed? They would say, no, we're not blessed. Do you feel blessed in the storm? No, we don't feel blessed. Do you believe you're blessed? No, we don't believe it. We're going to die here if the Lord doesn't do something. You see, that would be looking at the circumstances. The Lord didn't say necessarily the circumstances would bless. Sometimes the Lord does bless the circumstances, and that's wonderful. That's a bonus when he does. But the blessing of God, spiritual. Those blessings, rich blessings in Christ. I believe this verse 3 in Ephesians 1 can say this in closing. I believe that verse is a key to the understanding of the whole epistle to the Ephesians. There are different ways of studying Ephesians. Many gifted teachers of the word have looked at Ephesians this way and that way, and all of them with much profit. So this isn't the only way, but it is a way to look at Ephesians, to take chapter 1, verse 3 as a key to the whole epistle. And I can say this. What verse would I pick? If I picked a verse from every chapter, or a verse or two from every chapter, what could I pick from chapter 1? Well, in being blessed with all spiritual blessings, I'm blessed with possessing a joyous and an immediate acceptance by God in verse 6. That's a wonderful thing, to be accepted in the well-beloved. How did God accept me? Verse 7 explains, in whom we have redemption through his blood.
That's how God could give acceptance to needy sinners like you and me. And verse 7 speaks of the precious blood that's shed on my account and shed on your account. And I can say, how can I be accepted joyously and gloriously and immediately by God, immediately I come to the cross? How can I be accepted? And the answer is, because his life is accepted for me. His sacrificial atoning death is accepted for me. His risen life is accepted for me all the way through. We're looking at the cross. We're looking at redemption. We're standing on redemption ground. We're coming shortly to the Lord's table. All that he did for me in Calvary's cross is in the way of making it possible for God to accept me joyously and gloriously and forever. To be accepted in the well-beloved, that's a tremendous thing. Chapter 2, verse 8. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in regard to a full, free, everlasting salvation. No longer a stranger. I'll not be a stranger in heaven, though I've never been there. When I arrive, I'll have to say I haven't been here before. That would make sense. Will you not be a stranger in heaven? Ephesians 2 tells you that. And the third thing, I'm blessed, chapter 3, by the contemplation of his matchless love for me, his matchless love, the length, the breadth, the depth, the height. You think the Lord has not only accepted you fully, completely, and everlastingly. There's no going back with God. And he has saved you, and he has loved you with an everlasting love. In chapter 4, verse 1, going on through to 5, verse 1. He has blessed me in that I have obtained the privilege of walking with God. That's a great thing, walking with God. Chapter 5, verse 18. He has blessed me to the extent that he can empower me for service, to be filled with the Spirit when you praise him and serve him. And lastly, when you pray, you see Ephesians 6, that great verse about prayer, verse 18. Some of you know it off by heart. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He has given us a key, to the chambers of his grace and the riches of his mercy. You have a key to the front door of heaven, and that's Ephesians 6 and 18. Don't be a stranger at the throne of grace. Pray on. Let's look to the Lord for greater things. Amen.